The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
Kenny, wait, what's going on?
Reading. We're supposed to just stand here and read. There are a bunch of people watching.
Well, we're supposed to be reading the Christmas story. I don't know what you've got going on here.
I'm reading a prophecy about Jesus' coming. Isn't that what you wanted?
No, I didn't want that. You're reading about Easter Jesus. We're supposed to be reading about Christmas Jesus.
Christmas Jesus?
Yeah, you know, the baby in the manger and the whole thing. It's the Christmas time and people are worried about finishing their shopping and how they're going to pay off their credit cards in January. They don't want to hear all that sad stuff.
But this stuff isn't sad.
Oh, really? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Oh, yeah, that's not sad at all.
It isn't pleasant, but it is part of the Christmas story.
No, the Christmas story is about the manger and the taxes and the whole there was no room for them at the end part.
But that is only part of the story.
I know, but it's the holidays and no one wants to be challenged much. Baby Jesus is safe. He doesn't ask much of people, and he looks good on a Christmas card.
Wait, the incarnate deity is safe? Are you telling me that God becoming flesh and walking with sinful man is safe? It is radical, wonderful, and wild. It is far from safe.
Yeah, but most people forget the whole God in the flesh part. They just like the stable and the donkey and stuff.
I think you are selling people short. I think these guys understand the significance of what was going on in Bethlehem that night.
I think you're crazy. Here's a room full of frazzled people who have stepped outside of the hustle and bustle of their frantic shopping time to come to church. They just want a little hope. So we're going to read them this story, and they can smile and feel good and go home and get on with all the stuff they have to do.
But where's the hope without the cross?
What?
Our hope isn't that Jesus came. It was amazing and wonderful and beautiful that he came, but our hope comes from the cross and the empty tomb.
But this is Christmas. Do we really need to talk about that now?
If not now, then when? In our world, saturated with watered-down versions of Christmas, what we, the whole church, must do is to remember how wonderful a gift Jesus really is.
Well, what do you mean?
He didn't come just to be a baby. He didn't come just to heal a few people and start a religion. Jesus came to die. He came to die for your sins and for mine and for the sins of all these people. And after he died, he rose again. And now, because of that, we can have eternal life. If that doesn't bring hope and peace this Christmas, then I don't know what will.
So what do you want me to do?
You read your part, and I'll read mine.
Are you sure? We've never done it this way before.
I am sure.
Okay. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering.
For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders.
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, and everyone went to his own town to register.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way.
So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of David and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child.
The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
For unto us a child is born.
But he was pierced for our transgressions.
Unto us a son is given.
He was crushed for our iniquities.
The people walking in darkness have seen a great light.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him.
On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
And by his wounds we are healed.
The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us.
He was crushed, he was pierced,
and he rose again.
Thank you, Carol and Ken. Wonderful to look at the Old Testament and see the merging of the two as they come together, the cradle and the cross. We need both. Thank you so much. Kids are going to be dismissed for junior church. All right, would you bow once more with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we listen to those Old Testament prophecies and we see them realized in the person of Jesus Christ, who came over 2,000 years ago, born in that humble means, the stable. Everything about his birth was in humility. The God of the universe, the God who spoke and created everything into existence, emerged into our world, a helpless infant. Born to save us from our sin. The story, the narrative doesn't end there in the manger scene, but it continues on 33 years later to the cross. The time in which he gave up himself willingly to die there, to shed his blood for us, that we can have eternal life. So we thank you for the fulfillment of prophecy in the person of Jesus. Would you quiet our hearts this morning as we open your word, as we come to it? Familiar, yes, but yet so rich and filled with what we need today. As we look at this text to discover that God is with us, and we will thank you for the person of Jesus. We will thank you for our time together. We celebrate you, your goodness to us, looking down in our helpless estate, seeing that we were without hope, and you gave to us that night the hope of eternal life through the infant that was born and then would die for us. We give to ourselves today to serve you, Father. We pray that as we come to you, we would be humble to hear you speak now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen. I'm going to turn this morning and have you look at the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 23. And I'm going to give you a minute to look that up. And then what I'd like to do is we'll have you stand, and I just want to read these three verses and have you read them with me out loud together. They're going to be up on the screen as well. Various translations can somewhat look like speaking in tongues or something, so we're just going to have one version, and it'll be up on the screen. So would you stand with me, and we will read these verses together. So, Matthew, if you want to go ahead and advance that, to the first slide there together reading. She will give birth to a son, and you are give him the name Jesus, because he will save us from their sins. And then the next one. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'm going to begin this morning in verse 21, looking at the proclamation, or the big proclamation about the child. You know, I am really grateful for the Gospels, and as I read them, they are the narrative of Jesus' life from his birth all the way through his death and resurrection. Every part of it is an important portion of telling us about who Jesus is and why he came and the miracles that he performed and the teachings that he did with those that were around him. And so they are important for us to look back and to just review the narrative, the story of Jesus and why it was that he came. And we see in his life the highs and the lows. We see the highs. He was born, and then we also see the low in that he died. We see other things that he was his resurrection and his rejection. We see his miracles and his betrayal. It's important for us to review the narrative about who Jesus is and to consider his life and how it impacts us today. You know, this past year has been really no exception for our church family as well, and it's been filled with highs and lows. And we have had the unexpected partings of loved ones that left us wondering about the plans and the timing of an omniscient and omnipotent God who could have changed the course of some of those events, but only in his wisdom did he move forward with those difficult plans. Even at times, we had paused to question God's wisdom in those circumstances, to wonder why. And it's okay to ask that question from time to time, but not to dwell on it and become consumed by them, just to understand that although we don't know the plans of God, he knows the plans for us, and we need to rest in the assurance that his plans are right. But we've also had some good news that we have shared together this year. News that, if you will, has been good news of great joy. The big rave these days is to have, if you would like to know, and you're expecting to have a reveal party. And so it was not too long ago that we understood that Luke and Sarah were going to be expecting another child. And so there was a big festive occasion that brought family together and some friends, and they were going to have a reveal party. And they were going to share with those who were gathered there what the gender of this child was going to be. And so they had this very festive box decorated, and inside, at the right moment in time for the party, there was going to be this reveal. Was it going to be a boy? Was it going to be a girl? Everyone was held in suspense, and so the box was there, and it was taped up, and we have a picture of that to show you what it was like. So, Matthew, go ahead and give us the next slide here. There it is. So if you knew that she was expecting, but they are going to be having a baby girl. So that was a great reveal party. And I don't know if little Joy was more excited about the balloons or about the baby. But anyways, there it's a big reveal party. And that seems to be the thing that if you want to know. And it's a wonderful time to celebrate and gathering with others to let them know as well the joy and to share with the celebration of what is coming. In our passage, we're going to take a glimpse back at the birth narrative surrounding Joseph. Engaged to Mary, she is pregnant, but not by him, which leaves him pondering how he can resolve this very precarious situation. Not wanting to publicly shame her more than she must have felt at that time already, he considered what options were available to him. I just envision him pacing back and forth, lack of sleep, trying to come up with something that would not humiliate her any more than she must have already felt. So one night while wrestling, With his thoughts, an angel visited him and explained briefly what was going on, reassuring him and revealing to him that this was God's plan. From our text in verse 21, I want us to see, first of all, that there was this reveal party. God had sent to Joseph some information that would reveal to him who this baby was. And so we have a revealing party. But the difference between the party that he was going to have and the one that Luke and Sarah had was the mood. While theirs was celebratory, I'm sure at the time leading up to the angel coming to Joseph in the dream that his mood was not very celebratory. That he was really wondering what in the world he was going to do and just the whole mood that he must have experienced knowing that this was not his child and that he, a righteous man, and having thought that Mary was a righteous woman, a girl as well, that there must have been something that he missed that should have cued him off, but so he's questioning all of this. What's going to happen? It was for him a huge dilemma. I'm sure it was painful to consider what was happening and what he thought he needed to do. Unlike for Luke and Sarah gathered around with family and friends, Joseph was all alone. I don't know if he had anyone that he could turn to, that he could ask questions about or seek guidance from. I'm left to wonder that because Scripture is silent. But here he is all alone. It's at night. He has been pondering this dilemma. What do I do? It was a personal but private reveal party. Joseph needed to be told what was happening and why. And we read right at the beginning of that passage, she, speaking of Mary, will give birth to a son. There is the revealing of what was going to take place for them, for Mary, for us. She will give birth to a son. There weren't any balloons, no party poppers, not any dessert, just himself with his dream from the angel. A message that was given by God to him. In the previous verse, he is told how it happened. It didn't happen in some moment of heated passion that led to a wrong decision on Mary's part. In Luke 1, we read that she was found in favor with God. The word favor in the Greek has its root in the word grace. So we can see that God is extending to Mary his grace that she would be the one to bear the Christ child, the one who would be the Savior of the world. Grace. And I envision that God, in sharing with Joseph now these thoughts about what was happening to Mary, that she had found favor with him and that God also gave to Joseph his grace to help during this very difficult time. So it didn't happen in a moment of heated passion. It didn't happen when she was in some dark alley molested by someone else. God had done this in a miraculous way. The angel explained that it was by the Holy Spirit of God to bring this about for the sake of the whole world. Now, we aren't told if Joseph connected the prophetic dots. We don't know if his mind immediately after the angel revealed to him that she will be born and that this child is going to be born to this woman. And we're looking back at Isaiah 7:14, which we're going to look at in a moment, but connecting the dots that way back, long time ago, there had been this prophecy about a virgin who would give birth to a son. So we don't know if he thought about that, but Matthew's going to tell us about it in the next verses, and we'll look at that in a moment. So it was a revealing party. Now we have a revealing person. Verse 21 in the second part of that. And everybody has a name, and some names are very common. A lot of names are very common. Some names are unique. I looked online to see unique names. I'm not sure that I would ever name my child these, but here are some names that have been given to children. Actor Nicolas Cage named his son Kal-El after Superman. Actor Jason Lee named his son Pilot Inspector. So I don't know, Joshua, if that's ever going to be in your future, but Pilot Inspector. Actor Sylvester Stallone named his son Sage Moonblood. Singer Bono named his daughter Memphis Eve. Actor Forrest Whitaker. And just the name Forrest ought to tell you something, but he named his son Ocean because he, as he said, he wanted his son to be expansive. I don't know if he was just going to take him to Taco Bell all the time or Krispy Kremes, I don't know, but to be expansive. And then there are names like Blue Angel and Audio Science and Moon Unit and Moxie Crime Fighter and Two Morrow, Two spelled T-U, Morrow, first and middle name, Two Morrow. And I'm not making these up. I mean, they just... And then there is actress Gwyneth Paltrow. She named her daughter Apple. And here's what she said. I quote, "Sounded so sweet. It conjured up such a lovely picture for me. Apples are sweet and they're wholesome and it's biblical. And it just sounded so lovely and clean." Unquote. The angel told Jesus, told Joseph, "Name him Jesus. And you are to give him the name Jesus." Now, Jesus was not a random name in that day, and it wasn't uncommon. Other Jewish boys had been given the name Jesus. He wasn't the first, and he wouldn't be the only one after that. Other boys were given that name not because it was hoped that they would be the Savior, for that's what the name means. Names then had meanings and significant. That others before this child was born had that name did not in any way diminish the importance of this child receiving the name Jesus. It's equivalent to the Hebrew name Joshua, both of which mean Savior. Joshua was given that name by Moses as he was to physically lead the nation of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. That Jesus, this Jesus, was to have that name as he would lead people spiritually into the promised land, referring to heaven. That it was given to other Jewish boys didn't mean that the hopes of salvation were in some way pinned to that child being the promised Messiah. They were given that name as a way of looking forward to the Messiah coming, the hope of salvation that would be in the virgin birth born son that would someday come. But here's this one whose name means Savior, who would be hope for the people who believed in him. It is a precious name. It is a sweet name. And there are those choruses or hymns that we sing from time to time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. And then we also sing, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music to my ear, the sweetest name on earth. And then we start off in the chorus, oh, how I love Jesus. And then there is the chorus there, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And then one other that we sing in the refrain, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. The name of Jesus, given to this one who would be the Savior of the world. The angel revealed the name of Jesus to Joseph, a name that reveals something about his identity and also about his purpose, as we see in the end of this verse, a revealing purpose. Again, verse 21, she will give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Just as his name implies, he will save us from our sin. It was a Greek scholar, A.T. Robertson, who wrote, Jesus will save us away from and out of our sins. They will be cast into oblivion, and he will cover them up out of sight. This Jesus born 2,000 years ago would save us from sin's penalty, save us from sin's power, and save us from sin's presence. Past, present, future, all impacted by this one who was born 2,000 years ago. It's a word that implies deliverance and safety and preservation and healing. He came to save us from the spiritual mess that we are in because of sin. The angel told Joseph why this child would be born. His purpose seen in the name given to him was to save us from our sin. Sin means to miss the mark and refers to a failure to keep the law. The Bible is clear that we have all sinned or missed the mark. The mark we have missed is God's standard, His standard of perfection that none of us can attain to. None of us can even come close, and Jesus came to save us. By accepting Him as Savior, He clothes us with His righteousness. And so as God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ on us and in us, and He sees us as Christ, sinless. By accepting Him as Savior, He clothes us. As God looks, He sees the perfect nature of His Son in us. There is salvation in His name because it is He who has and what He has done for us dying on the cross. It is in His name. The name of Jesus, every knee will bow. At the name of Jesus will you be saved. If I were to write you a check today for $1,000,000 and you were to take that check down to the bank to cash that check, they would laugh you out of the bank because there's not enough money in there to give you $100. Because my name isn't worth anything when it comes to that kind of money. But if Bill Gates or President Trump were to write you a check for $1,000,000 and you were to take it down to the bank and they were to look at the name on that check and the amount given, they would immediately give to you that amount because their name is good for it. When it comes to salvation, Jesus has said His name is worth every penny of what He has promised in salvation. He has written that check out, and His name is good for it. It is good for salvation. The name of Jesus is able to save because His name is worth it. There is saving value in His name and in no other name. During His ministry, Jesus stated His purpose that He came to seek and to save the lost. So we see in verse 21 that it was a big proclamation about this child. And we see in verses 22 and 23 the best prophecy about the child. The best prophecy about the child, verses 22 and 23. Matthew helps us to substantiate the message of the angel through the Old Testament prophecy, a message that will put Joseph's mind at ease. As I said earlier, I'm not sure if Joseph connected the dots going back to the prophecy of the Old Testament, but Matthew does for us, and he refers back to this prophecy. The prophecy we see in verse 22 is fulfilled. You know, a lot of people do their shopping on Amazon. They go online and they just have all kinds of things that they buy and give you a certain date that they're going to be able to tell you that it's going to be delivered. You know, if you need something, they probably have it. And if you need it fast, they're going to work to get it there on time. This last week, I learned that Amazon has what they call a fulfillment center. They have 80 of these around the world. And they're huge warehouses, and you place an order, and it goes to the warehouse, and they, in their fulfillment center, will get it ready and shipped out. So that, and I think I even saw that you could still order today and have it delivered tomorrow morning. The fulfillment center. Now, they may claim to be on time, but like any other business, they have a loophole because, quite honestly, no company can guarantee 100% satisfaction 100% of the time in delivery. When I place an order, they always send me an email confirming my order, and then they will send me a little tracking notice that I can just click on, and it'll take me to the website that says, this is where your package is at. Tell you how many more days that you have. The loophole is this, because at the top there's going to be this little thing that says, well, because of certain kinds of weather that's happening out in this particular area of the United States where your package is coming from, it might be delayed. So they have that little disclaimer that, and that was the case this last fall when we had the hurricanes that were sweeping along the East Coast, that there was always that banner that this is going to be delayed probably because of weather, so just expect it. What Matthew is saying here from the Old Testament is that this particular prophecy was fulfilled. It was completed in the person of the baby who would be born of a virgin, Jesus Christ. This is the first of 47 Old Testament prophecies that Matthew will quote in his gospel. Because his audience was primarily Jews, it was important to make the reference to the Old Testament to substantiate that what was written in the Old Testament was being fulfilled or completed in the New Testament. He's lending credibility to the divine origin and accuracy of Scripture. If the Old Testament said it, it was going to take place in the New Testament. It was going to take place because God's Word is true. And he's saying this is being fulfilled in the person, the baby that is being born through Mary. 700 years earlier, Isaiah had written this prophecy, and now Matthew is saying it's being fulfilled. So the prophecy is fulfilled, but we see in verse 23, the prophecy is foretold. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14, and as I said, it was written 700 years before. And in the context of the prophecy that he's giving, King Ahaz, who was the king of Judah, was being threatened by two other kings. And there was some things that were going on nationally, and two kings had joined together, and they were coming to attack. And God is giving to King Ahaz a prophecy. And he's saying that that's not going to take place. What they are planning on doing isn't going to happen. And as a matter of fact, he goes on to say that Israel, who was one of the nations that was going to attack Judah, was in time going to be dispersed, that their nation was no longer going to be living among the rest of the nations, that they were going to be destroyed and cast out. And King Ahaz didn't have anything to worry about. He says, as a matter of fact, I'll give you a sign. And King Ahaz says, I don't need a sign. In a sense, he was rejecting the word of God. But then through Isaiah, God said, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. And here's the sign. There's going to be a virgin who's going to give birth to a son. And you will call his name Emmanuel, because he will be God with us. So that's the context of what Matthew is quoting here. The sign was not a young woman, as some translate the word. She was a virgin who had never been intimate with a man. If the sign was a young woman implying that she was married, where's the miracle in that? Because that happens thousands of times a day all over the world. This had to be something unique and special, and it was, because this would be the only one that was born of a virgin. He had to be both God and man. He could not be from the seed of a man, because then the sin nature would have been passed on to him, and he would be a sinner like every one of us. And we go back to Genesis 3:15, and that is the first indication of the promise that God is going to send this one who would be the Redeemer, the one who would pay for the sin of mankind. The essence of the gospel hinges on the virgin birth. In the 4th century, a Bible teacher by the name of Arius began to teach that the deity wasn't true, that Jesus was just a man born of in any other way that everyone else was born. He was not deity. And Nicholas rose up at that particular time, and he confronted Arius with the falsification of the deity of Christ. And in 325, there was a creed, that a gathering of individuals that got together, and out of it came the Nicene Creed, in which they affirmed the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, that he needed to be God and man at the same time in order to die for our sin. Unless Jesus is born of a virgin, he cannot be God with us. And if he is not God with us, he cannot save us. And if he cannot save us, then he is just like us. Only Jesus, as both God and man, could die and atone for sin. But if he is just another man, he couldn't even save himself. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel isn't a title, it isn't even really a name, it is a characterization of Jesus. He is the one who would become flesh and dwell among us, and who would be made God, who would make God known to us. J. Vernon McGee has written, he was never called Emmanuel, but you cannot call him Jesus unless he is Emmanuel, God with us. He must be Emmanuel to be the Savior of the world. That is how important the virgin birth is. It is essential to the gospel. If he is not God and he had a human father, the Bible is false. We have no Savior and we are still in our sin. In the beginning, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew Henry writes that God is with us to save us from sin so that we in turn might be with God. Here is a wonderful promise proclaimed by the prophet, fulfilled in the person of Jesus. But the fact that God has always been with us is in Scripture. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. And then in Psalm 23:4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God is with us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and He is always present, God with us. Looking over this past year, maybe you have questioned that promise. Unforeseen, even unwelcome circumstances can cause us to wonder the promise if it is true. We can feel alone. We can feel discouraged. We can wonder if God's silence is really His absence. In the time that the Gospels were written, when Christ came on the scene, born of a virgin, it had been 400 years since God had spoken to the nation. 400 years of silence, and I'm sure there were a lot of things that happened during that time, and they could question whether God was with them. But here, God is through the angel prophesying to Joseph that He is with us. J.B. Phillips wrote a fanciful story about two angels, a senior angel and a junior angel, who was being shown the wonders of the universe. They passed by whirling galaxies and blazing suns, but paused to observe a small galaxy of about 500 billion stars. Listen to a portion of that excerpt that Phillips writes between these two angels. As the two of them drew near to the star, which we call our sun, into its circling planets, the senior angel pointed to a small and rather insignificant sphere turning very slowly on its axis. It looked as dull as a dirty tennis ball to the little angel, whose mind was filled with the size and glory of what he had seen. "I want you to watch that one particularly," said the senior angel, pointing with his finger. "Well, it looks very small and rather dirty to me," said the little angel. "What's so special about that one?" "Do you mean that our great and glorious prince went down in person to this filth-rate little ball, this fifth-rate little ball? Why should he do a thing like that?" Little angel's face wrinkled in disgust. "Do you mean to tell me," he said, "that he stooped so low as to become one of those creeping, crawling creatures of that floating ball?" "I do. And I don't think he would like you to call them creeping, crawling creatures," in that tone of voice. "For strange as it may seem to us, he loves them. He went down to visit them, to lift them up, to become like him." The little angel looked blank. Such a thought was almost beyond his comprehension. Philip Yancey writes, "It is almost beyond my comprehension too, and yet I accept that this action is the key to understanding Christmas and is in fact the touchstone of my faith." If we accept the truth, the account of Jesus' birth, that God has truly come to be with us to save us, let that fact erase our fear and give us hope and peace, not just for the future, but for today. For each day through the salvation we find in Him. And as we do, we gladly lift our hearts, and I'm going to invite you to sing this Christmas carol that we sing from time to time, "Joy to the World." So we've got that up there. Sing with me, will you? "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing." Let the proclamation about the child and the prophecy about the child be the promise that you cling to in the year ahead. To remember that no matter what the circumstances are that may come your way, We're going to talk next week from 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. That is a wonderful transition from today, knowing that God is with us in all the circumstances that we encounter, whatever they may be, whatever the next year holds for each of us, either as families, as individuals, or even as a church, to understand that God is with us every day. Never lose hope in that promise. Hold on to it. John 14, 1 through 3, and this is what I close with. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me. That's the promise that we have. But today we have the promise that He is with us wherever we are. Christmas really is a big deal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this promise. Thank You for its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. Thank You that God is with us, that You are with us all the time. And as we believe in You through faith, that Your Holy Spirit indwells us and empowers us to live in the hope of eternal life through the salvation that came in that little one born 2,000 years ago. Thank You for that hope. Thank You for the Christmas story. Thank You for the joy that it brings to those who believe. Thank You that we have the privilege, as the angels did, to go and proclaim the same news to others. Thank You for the celebration of Jesus' birth. We give to You our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
So stand 251. Sing the first and the last verses. All together. Yeah.